Well, good morning, Orangewood. Great to see all of you who have braved the weather and are here with us live and those joining us online today. Want to welcome you if you're a guest with us today. My name is Tyler. I serve as the lead pastor here, and this is Mission Festival Sunday. Before we get to the sermon, I want to take a moment and invite us to pray together for an important day in the life of our largest ministry of Orangewood Church, Orangewood Christian School. What's going to be happening here today, our focus on God's heart for the nations, and that mission doesn't end today because tomorrow our students here on campus are going to be getting a picture of what does it mean for the gospel to move near and far. Our prayer is the conversations with students would inform them, form them, shape them, the questions that may come up, but they would get a sense of God's calling on their life as students where he would call them, and maybe God would work in their heart to go to the nations. So some of the conversations tomorrow will be weighty and important, especially as students engage with some tough issues that are happening around our world, around trafficking and things like that. So I think it's appropriate, given living life on mission, that's our theme, that we recognize what God would do tomorrow in the life of our school. Before we get to our guest preacher, and I'll introduce him in just a minute, I'd love to just take a moment, pray for tomorrow and how God would use these conversations and moments in the life of our school. Pray with me this morning. Gracious God, we lift our students, teachers, and the speakers to you who will be informing tomorrow as they listen, question, and learn, form their hearts by your Spirit, plant seeds of faith and courage and obedience, open their eyes to your work in the world and their place in your great mission, we pray. Amen. Well, our guest preacher this morning is Pastor Mark Bates. He actually, if you've been with Orangewood for a while, would know he worked on staff here ministering to youth and young adults before he was sent out to plant a church here on the east side of town near UCF called University Presbyterian Church. He was called from there to a church in Colorado Springs, Colorado, called Village 7 Church, one of the larger churches in our denomination, and he now serves as the director of U.S. Operations for Mission to the World. That's the ministry arm of our denomination. He and his wife, Tricia, are here with us today from Colorado Springs. Can we give him a warm welcome as he comes to preach this morning?
Thank you, Tyler. I would say thank you for the warm welcome. But if I wanted to be this cold, I would have stayed home. Actually, it's warmer in Colorado Springs today than it is in Orlando. So, it is cold. So, but it is great to be here. It's great to see old friends. And by old friends, I don't mean that they're old. Well, some of them are. But been friends for a long time, and it's just been so fun to come back and see, and people who are were single back then and now like grandparents, and then people who are parents of kids that are in their youth ministry. And then so many of you helped us when we started University Presbyterian Church. Some of you helped make phone calls. Many of you gave generously. Some of you came. It was just fun seeing David Moore back here on the keyboard. When we started the church, you know, back in 1991, David and Maggie had Drew, just a newborn baby, would drive from Apopka to East Orlando every Sunday, and Dave would play the piano, and Maggie would do children's church to the nursery. It was absolutely amazing. And thank you. But many of you contributed to that, and if you don't know, you contributed later on. Our church, frankly, had some financial struggles, and Orangewood bailed us out. And so we are getting emotional in my old age, but we're just very, very grateful for this church and the impact of the gospel. And I'm excited. I've always loved this gym, but you know, it's about time, right? So excited to hear about this. And so the faithfulness of your giving, your generosity, you're to be commended on that. Now I work with Mission to the World, and so what my job now is just going around and reminding the church that the church has a mission. The church doesn't have a bunch of missions. The church has one mission. We didn't make it up. It was given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we call it the Great Commission, and it is to go and make disciples of all nations. And I think it's very important to realize that the mission of the church is not to make disciples. That's not the mission. The mission of the church is to make disciples of all nations. And if you take out that prepositional phrase, you change the meaning of the whole sentence. It's all people in all places. And so so as we are here in Orlando, we have a ministry called by God to go to those places that are unreached so that the whole world is a temple to the Lord. And I thank you for your participation in that work, for your support, for your giving, for your sending, and thankful to be a part of that. And so I want to read this morning, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, just two verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. This is God's word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let me pray as we begin. Father, as we look at your word this morning, we thank you that your word is true and it is powerful. But we also know that we have hearts that are clouded by many other things that are going through our minds and our heads and even just our own brokenness and sinfulness. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and to be a part of this proclamation of your word, that you would speak to us, that you convict us, that you would encourage us, that we might see your glory and follow faithfully after you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as part of my work with Mission to the World, I get to just meet just lots of just really amazing people. And some of them are from here. It's just pretty fascinating. And the people you meet, like one man from Lakeland, Florida. He went off to college at Furman, stayed there, was a lawyer in a law firm, was on partner track with a law firm. And God called him to go to Scotland. And so he gave up that partner track to go and to begin serving in Scotland. You may think, why Scotland? Scotland, the home of Presbyterianism. Well, in Scotland, something like 2% of the people go to church. One of our missionaries there said, I've never met a Christian in the wild in Scotland. Never. Only ones I've ever met were at church. On that same area, in that same area, part of his team is a couple where the young woman was in the nursery here here at Orangewood Presbyterian Church, and she and her husband are there. And again, you might be thinking, suffering in Scotland, that's got to be tough. Well, if you're from Central Florida where we have sunshine, they do get sunshine that whole 1 week of the year. And it's really a tough place for them to serve. Her brother, who also was in the nursery here at Orangewood, is now a physician, a doctor in Ethiopia serving the poorest of the poor. Also, there is in Japan, another woman who was in the nursery here at Orangewood Presbyterian Church. She and her husband, she grew up at Winter Park, went to Winter Park High School, and now she and her husband then went to India to serve among some of the most difficult areas and were serving there. They were kicked out of India after learning the language, and now she is in Japan learning another very difficult language as they work all throughout Asia. All started here at Orangewood Presbyterian Church. There's another woman who was part of our singles group here at Orangewood, Lisa Stewart. Some of you may know her. And then she got called from here to go to Japan as well. She was teaching at Orangewood School, now teaching over there and supporting the work. And it's one of our largest fields. And one of the reasons is because we have people to help care for the missionary kids and reach out to the Japanese families like the Stewarts. And so here are people who, you think about this, their lives could have been very different. I mean, going overseas, learning a foreign language, usually living at a lower standard of living than you would be if you had stayed here, getting away from family and friends, and just being an alien and stranger in a culture for your whole life, that is incredibly challenging. It involves a lot of sacrifice, and I don't think we often appreciate how much sacrifice it involves. And we wonder, Why do they do that? I mean, they don't have to do that. No one's making them do that. So why would people do something like this? And so, back for us, we have to say this, that for us to live on mission, wherever that may be, whether it's India, Japan, Maitland, Altamont Springs, wherever it may be, living on mission always requires some level of sacrifice, some level of commitment, some level of giving of ourselves if we're going to be faithful to that mission, which raises the question, why would anyone do that? Why would we sacrifice for this? Well, in Romans chapter 12, we are told to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Now, if God had said, I want you to offer a spiritual sacrifice, I want you to offer a sacrifice of praise, that makes sense. If God were even to say, I want you to offer a 10% sacrifice, okay, that's stretching, but that makes sense. But that's not what he says. He says, I want you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God. In other words, your whole self. So what does this mean to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, and where do we find the power to do it? So first we see the call to live on mission. The call to live on mission. Now, presenting your body as a living sacrifice means that you're giving your whole self to God. Your body, everything that you do with your body, you are in effect signing a quit claim deed to your body. It no longer belongs to you. Your body is not your body. When we were moving from Orlando to Colorado Springs, we needed a car that could handle the snow, and I had a very old Toyota Corolla, and it just wasn't going to cut it. And so I sold it to a man in our church. And he was driving it, and we had not moved yet, and I'd go out in the parking lot, and I'd see my Corolla. It had the dent from when my basketball goal fell on top of my Corolla. It had the crayon in the back seat that melted in the Florida sun on the back seat that the child left there. That was my Corolla. But even if I'd wanted to, I could not go and drive that Corolla. It's not my Corolla, right? I'd sold it. It no longer belonged to me. In the same way, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, when you received him as your Lord and Savior, your body no longer belongs to you. It's not yours. So you cannot use God's fingers to go to websites that you shouldn't go to. These are God's fingers. They're not your fingers. You cannot use God's tongue to gossip about your neighbor or to lie or to spread falsehood. That's God's tongue. Your mouth, you can't use for drunkenness or gluttony because it's not your mouth. It belongs to God. You presented your body as a living sacrifice to God. And not only are you to present your body, not use your body for sinful purposes, but you use your body for what God calls you to use it for. So if your whole body belongs to God, think about all the things you do with your body. You sleep. So we sleep to the glory of God to care for your body. You earn money. Now, if your body is earning money, guess whose money that is now? It's not your money. It's God's money, because you use God's money, body to make that money. Use God's brain to make the money. It is all belongs to him. And so now, not only are we not to use our body for negative things, for sinful things, we are now to use it for God's purpose, for God's mission. And so the Apostle Paul puts it this way in Colossians 3:17. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that word whatever includes whatever. It includes everything. So your whole life, everything you do with your body is to be presented to God as a living sacrifice. And that raises a question. How do we do that? How do we go from living selfishly? You know, St. Augustine said that we are naturally incurvatus in se. Latin means we're naturally curved in on ourselves. That's our natural bent. How do we go from living selfishly to living for God's mission? And so sometimes we look at these things, we say, the Bible says it, I believe it, just do it. Well, just do it is a great shoe logo. It is a terrible way to live your life because it simply won't work. Or if it does work, probably it's happening by willpower. It's a shaping of your flesh and you end up becoming, see, if you're able to just do it and do it by willpower, you'll end up becoming a self-righteous, crotchety old Christian. And trust me, we've got enough of those. So no more. There has to be something more. We don't need simply just behavioral modification. We need spiritual transformation if this is going to happen. And that's something I didn't fully understand. When I was a youth pastor here, we're talking last night about my youth pastor days, and I just want to say I'm sorry. One of the things, reasons I just wasn't very good at my job is I don't think I understood the power that's actually in this verse. Here we're at Orangewood. We have kids who've grown up in the church. There are many of them going to Christian school. They know the right things to do. There is not a knowledge problem. Like, nobody walks in and goes, oh, I had no idea it was wrong to be mean. Really? That's true? I had no idea. We don't have a knowledge problem. And so I'm thinking, they know better. They should just do it. They just don't have a heart for the Lord. That's the problem. And so you can imagine how well that works in youth ministry. Now, scolding does remarkable things to motivate teenagers, right? Those of you who are parents know this. If you'll just nag your kids more, they'll behave better. It works every time, And yet, looking at this, what I was missing something that was right here in this verse. And if you miss this one thing, you miss the whole power of the gospel here. You miss what leads to real spiritual transformation. So what's the key? Well, here we see the power to live on mission. The power to live on mission. And it's found in verse 2. So look at verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what Paul is saying here is you're always being conformed by the world. You're always being shaped by the world. There's the pressure to live in a certain way. And we see this, it shapes so much about us. For example, what foods you like, the clothes you wear, hairstyles, even what you believe is morally acceptable and what is true is shaped by culture. To believe this, look back at fashion. In the 1970s, and kids, you're going to have to Google this. In the 1970s, some men thought it was cool to wear lime green leisure suits. You go, what's a leisure suit? Oh, you got to Google. And you could look at that now and go, nobody could think that's cool unless you were shaped by your culture. That's just not natural. Or you think about in the 1800s, women's swimwear. And it looked like a blouse with bloomers. Today it looks like dental floss. The culture has changed. And people have changed. The culture's changed. And it's shaped us differently. Or you think about food choices. I'm a Southerner. I like grits. Some of you are from other parts of the country and you don't have good taste in food. And so there's just that difference. If you're from Korea, you like kimchi. If you're Scotland, you like haggis. If you're from Australia, you like Vegemite, which has to be the most disgusting food on the planet. And so we're shaped by culture. We're shaped by the culture around us. And it's shaping us in many ways. And so since culture is shaping us in one particular way, what God's word is saying here is that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need transformation, not just modification. It won't take just more dedication. It's not just more inspiration. It takes spiritual transformation. And this happens by the renewing of our minds, which he defines as knowing God's will, knowing what is good and acceptable and perfect. But here's the thing. Simply knowing the right thing to do will not change you. It will not bring about transformation. Like, everybody here knows how to be healthy. If you want to know how to be healthy and lose weight, I've got a book. It's got four words. Eat less, exercise more. That's it. We all know that. It's not rocket science. Anybody shocked by this news? We all know. And yet, first thing I did when I walked this church, I got one of those cooler donuts. Which are just amazing, right? Nobody gets a donut goes, oh, I think this is good for me. We don't have a knowledge problem. We have a motivation problem. And here's where he addresses the motivation. We're being transformed by the renewing of our minds, which means understanding something And he even tells us what it is. As we look at this, we see in the Bible a pattern that is repeated throughout. And you see this in most of Paul's letters, where the first half of the book, he talks about theology. The second half of the book, he talks about practical ways of living. These are not two separate ideas. The practical ways of living always flow out of the theology at the beginning. In fact, one Dutch theologian put it in a way that just rolls off your tongues. You're going to love this quote. It's this. It's that the indicative precedes the imperative, and the role is not reversible. Don't you love that? Indicative precedes the imperative, and the role is not reversible. And you're going, I forgot 11th grade English. What does that mean? Indicative is a statement about being. It's about who you are in Christ, what Christ has done for you. Imperative are the commands that we see in the Bible. And so what we see is, in the Scripture, that the Bible tells us who we are and then tells us what we do. And what we do flows out of who we are and what God has done for us. So the more we understand about what God has done for us, the more we begin to live in a way that's in accordance with His commands. And again, we see this in this text. So look again at verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. That word, therefore, functions as sort of a hinge between everything that he said so far in the book of Romans to what he's going to say now as he talks about presenting your bodies as living sacrifices. So he explains what the mercies of God are. So, for example, quick overview of Romans, chapters 1 through 3. Paul explains our need for mercy because we've all rebelled against God. Chapters 4 through 8. He explains how we receive mercy through Jesus Christ, not by earning it or deserving it, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it culminates in this crescendo in chapter 8, my favorite verse in the Bible, where he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and try really hard. He doesn't say there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and live in a way that's more pleasing to God. He says there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and you are united to Him, when God the Father looks at you, He looks at you not only as one who is without sin, but fully robed in the righteousness of Christ. When the Father looks at you, you are breathtakingly beautiful. And so he says that in chapter 8, and then he goes through 9 through 11, and we discover that behind all this rich theology is the heart of God, a God who loves His children enough that He did not leave our salvation to chance, a God who rescued us. Even when we were in rebellion against Him, before we'd done anything good or bad, He set His love upon us. These are the mercies of God. The reason we are loved by God is because God has chosen to love us, and He adores you. And so He says, therefore, in view of all of these mercies, live this way. Remember a number of years ago when we were here in Orlando, I was doing a new members class and had an interview with a woman who's becoming a member of the church. She'd grown up in a very legalistic home, very works-oriented church, and she was a very good person. I mean, she was very morally, she was just very good, but she realized she could never be good enough, and it was so oppressive. Do, 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 not enough, not enough, not enough, and it was crushing her, and she came, and she says, For the first time, I understood that God loved me and that salvation was not something I earned, but something that God has given me through Jesus Christ. And she's weeping. When I say weeping, I don't mean like a tear. I mean bawling, because she is amazed by the mercy of God. Christian, are you amazed by the mercy of God? Do you really believe there's now no condemnation? Do you really believe when the Father looks at you, He is not condemning you? Do you really believe that He absolutely adores you? You're going, how could He? Look at me. I get that. But look at Jesus. And look at what He's done for you. That is who you are in Christ. And when we begin to grasp that, it changes how we live. Now, we need to understand something, that this transformation is now where we're going to live for him, not merely out of a sense of duty, but out of love. But we have to be careful here. So do not hear what Paul's not saying, okay? Don't hear what he's not saying. He is not saying, in view of God's mercy, God's done all this for you, you better pay him back. That's not it. Because if you're paying God back, that's not grace, that's an installment plan. So he's not saying that at all. In fact, if you were to try to pay God back, that would be trivializing God's grace. It would be minimizing it. So years ago when I was a youth pastor here, our first summer, we took a group of students on a mission trip to Mexico. I think it was about 15 of them. Most of them were in the eighth grade, and I had no clue what we were doing. I'd never been out of the country, never been a youth pastor, and these parents entrusted their kids to us. And one funny thing, so we're getting on the airplane, we're flying out of Orlando Airport, we get on the plane, all of a sudden the plane starts to take off, all the kids did this, and so I go, wee, like they were on a ride at Disney World, and I go, I'm dead. I'm totally dead. Later that night at dinner, we're staying in homes of the different families, and I'm in a home with a couple of teenage boys, and they had these drinks that looked like, to me it looked like a strawberry daiquiri, and I took a sip, and it was whipped tomatoes, and I don't like tomatoes. And I was like, and the teenage boys, of course, didn't like tomatoes. And so, you know, while she's not, I ended up like guzzling it down, because you got to be kind to your host, you don't want to be rude. And when the host left to go to the kitchen, one of the boys switched my glass with his. So now he had an empty glass, and I had a full one. And she comes back in, she goes, oh, you want more? Tim goes, oh, I'm full. And I'm going, great, now I got to drink the other glass of whipped tomatoes. Well, on that trip, one of the young women, girls who was with us, got hurt. She twisted her ankle pretty badly. And so they sent for a woman in the church who was a nurse to come and help out. And so the nurse came, bandaged her up. And so the young one was Dana. And Dana goes, hey, you know, should I pay her for this? And I'm clueless. You just have to know I'm clueless. And I'm going, yeah, they're poor. So you could probably use the money. So I said, yeah, you probably offer to pay her. And so Dana very kindly, sweetly offers to pay her. And the woman just started crying. She goes, no. She was insulted. I did this out of love. And you're trying to pay me for it? It was cheap. It was tawdry, right? And we felt so bad for doing this. We don't pay God for grace. I mean, you don't minimize it. Don't trivialize the death of his son by trying to pay him back. What we do is we do for love. See, love will motivate you to do things that duty never will. So again, when we were here, we didn't have children most of the time, but we wanted to plant a church, and we went to the assessment for church planting. They're saying if you're going to plant a church, you probably ought to have children. And so out of duty, we had children. I just didn't like it. Kids are smelly, they're dirty, they carry germs. I mean, just like, ugh, you know. But then when we had our own children, something changed. And it was pretty remarkable. And suddenly, you know, our child gets sick. I want to care for my child. The child's crying, needs a diaper change. I mean, I really did want to change the diaper. I want them to be comfortable. You could not pay me enough to care for your kids. You could not pay me enough not to care for mine. See, that's what love does. Love drives you to living on mission. And so that's what he's saying here in these verses, that he says, therefore, in view of God's mercies, and in view of all that God has done, therefore, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Here's where you find the power. Love will get you to do something duty never will. And so we fall more in love with Christ. That's why, by the way, worship is so important, is we want to again be reminded of God's glory and God's beauty. So that's the power to live on mission, but how do we live on mission? How do we live on mission? You know, what it means to present your body as a living sacrifice will look differently for each of us, but there are certain aspects that I think we all share in common. It begins with doing exactly what Paul is saying here, and that is you're to put your body at God's disposal. You're to offer up your body to Him, not just the spiritual part, not just the Sunday part, but everything there is about you, you're offering up your whole self to Him. You know, one time I was talking to a woman, and someone asked her to pray about, you know, going to a different country, serving in a foreign country. She goes, I'm not going to pray about that, you know, because what if I pray and God says do it? I don't want to do it. And it shows us about a basic misunderstanding that we have about God. See, if you keep God's mercies in view, you realize you have a Father in heaven that loves you, right? He adores you. He wants absolutely what's best for you. What kind of father says, I want to see how I can make my child's life miserable? That's a terrible father. He's not that. And so we have a Father who actually loves us and adores us, and so He's one to whom we can go before Him and say, here's my life. You know, the old song, take my life and let it be. You know, or even the idea of, Lord, use me. I had another woman said to me, I don't like the idea of being used. Anybody here want to be used? Oh, I feel like I've been used by this person. But God's not a user in that sense. He's not an exploiter. He's your Father, right? He loves you. He cares about you. And because of that, we can trust Him. So the whole idea of presenting your body as a living sacrifice really is simply living by faith. It's living by faith. It is saying, I trust you with my life. Now, there's some sense in which this is a leap of faith. Now, that term leap of faith has been misunderstood by many, you know, thinking it's just to do something completely irrational. But the person who originally kind of coined that phrase was a philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard. And when he talked about the term leap of faith, it's not where you ignore evidence, give up on reason, and embrace fantasy. Rather, a leap of faith is a choice to commit based on what you believe to be true. Here's the radical idea. Let's actually live as if the things we say are true. What would that look like? What would it look like to say, I'm going to live as if God really does care about me and I can trust Him? I'm going to live as if there really is going to be a renewal of all things, and there's going to be heaven, and God's going to fix the earth, and I'm going to live with Him for glory for all of eternity. Therefore, I don't have to grab everything now. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to live as actually if these things are true. And so that's what it means to live by faith. And so so what that means then, for some, it means, you know, going and engaging in the work that God has done, is doing. And, you know, again, the Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 10. He says, you know, we know the mission is to see the whole world filled with the glory of God, worshiping Him everywhere. But he says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the good news. Everybody, no matter who they are, where they are, if they call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. But how will they call on Him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear unless someone preach? And how will they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news. And so that means that there's somewhere to go. And so I'm encouraging some of you to pray and say, Lord, do you want me to go? You say, well, I don't feel called to be a missionary. Well, here's the thing about calling. We're called in our vocation, which comes from the word calling. We're called to live our lives to the glory of God. And being a missionary is no more mystical, magical calling than God's calling you to your vocation of accountant or real estate agent or anything else. You look at your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your experiences, and say, Lord, where can you best use me for the glory of your kingdom? Is it here or is it somewhere else? And it's presenting your body as a living sacrifice and being part of that. For others, it means giving sacrificially. You know, I've had many people say, as I've talked about the concept of going, they'll say, you know, Mark, some of us, you know, we all can't go. Some of us have to be here to send. 100% agree. But then let's do that, right? If they're going to make the sacrifice of going, let's make the sacrifice of sending. In 3 John, so just a short letter at the end of the New Testament, John talks about sending out missionaries, and he says we should send them out in a manner, quote, worthy of God. That means they need to be fully equipped with all that they need, which means we're going to give, in a sense, sacrificially. The body that God has given me, this body, which I'm presenting as a living sacrifice to Him, which means my whole body belongs to Him, which means that everything I do with my body, including all the money that I've earned, belongs to Him, is now a sacrifice that I'm offering to God. And imagine what we could do if we began to live that way. What, you know, for example, what if all of us just said, I'm going to lower my lifestyle, whatever my lifestyle is, by 10%. Not a major dial down, 10%. What if we all lowered our lifestyle by 10%? You know, the average new car that an American buys today is over $50,000. 10% less, $45,000. You get a good car for $45,000. $5,000 you give away. The average family spends $2,250 on annual vacation, $6,000 on eating out, $3,000 to $6,000 a year on hobbies. Reduce it all by 10%, and you've got a couple thousand dollars to give away. Americans spend more on their pets than they do on reaching the lost. I mean, I think we ought to spend, I don't know, let's get radical. Let's say we actually spend more on reaching the unreached people around the world than we do on lawn care. I mean, you know, that seems like a reasonable, amount, right? Lawn care, pets. Actually, one study, the traveling team cited that Americans total spend more on Halloween costumes for their pets than goes to unreached peoples of the world. And so I think we can top that. And so to engage in that, because thinking if they're going to sacrifice by going, we're called to present our bodies as living sacrifices as well. And what they're doing around the world is incredible. We were not too long ago in a Middle Eastern country, a country of 9 million people. City of 9 million people. It is illegal for Christians to gather for worship there unless like you're on an embassy or something like that. Evangelism is still punishable by death. And yet our workers are there. If you gathered all the Christians, that indigenous Christians, not foreign workers, indigenous Christians who live in that city, they would fit right here. And yet they are there meeting with Muslim people in coffee shops, going through the New Testament, talking about Jesus. There's a woman who's a teacher, and she says, you want to learn English? Well, you need to learn the English canon. And the King James Bible is part of the English canon. So let's talk about the prodigal son. There are people in other regions that are, for example, just met some missionaries who were kicked out of Turkey because Turkey, the quote-unquote secular government, is kicking out many, many foreign workers, many Christians there. They got stranded in Vienna because they just, I don't know where to go. They landed in Vienna. They found out there are 140,000 Turks in Vienna. And so no one's reaching the Turks in Vienna. You know, people are worried about the cultural shift in Europe. You want to change something. Europe lost Christianity a long time ago. You want to shape the culture, you bring Christianity back. And you better be bringing it back to the people of Turkey who are living throughout there. And then, it's just an incredible opportunity. Thailand, we had some workers that were in China. They learned Mandarin, got fluent in Mandarin. No easy task, right? Got fluent in Mandarin, got kicked out of the country, go to Thailand. Now they're learning Thai. Planting churches there, and it's been so successful. Now they're among the Buddhists. Now they're going south to work among the Muslims. And they all need support. They all need work. And we need to be joining in that work together. And it's an incredible opportunity that we have to present our bodies as living sacrifice. You know, Christians, Jesus loves you. He's crazy about you. He died for you. And it's because God has been so merciful to us, it is in view of these mercies that we can present our bodies as living sacrifices to Him. That means your whole life. Everything about you, everything you do. Now, I know some of you are thinking, and I've heard this all my ministry, and I get it, that the church is only interested in my money. And I want you to know that is not true. That is not true. God wants everything, not just your money. He wants it all. Present your bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord, which is your reasonable works of service. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, for the way it speaks to us, convicts us, but also encourages us. Lord, may we remember your mercies. We forget them. Every day we get up and we We forget how incredibly kind you have been to us, how gracious you have been to us, how much you've forgiven us. Lord, may we keep that in mind. May we remember how much you love us, and may we then, oh Lord, because of your great love for us, and because we are in love with you, offer our whole selves to you for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.